Let's hear God's word together. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come now in need again of the solid food that is your word. Father, we come in need again of your Spirit's work to bring light to your word. Father, to continue to apply that word to us, Father, that our ears might be open, that our hearts might be open, and that we might receive with faith. And so we come in dependence now. Pray that each one would indeed receive with faith. We pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, here we sit this morning back in the gospel according to Luke again. And in this passage this morning, we encounter something of a transition here in the gospel according to Luke. Something that we haven't seen yet in the gospel is this particular way in which up until now, Jesus has been ministering, he has been preaching, he has been healing, he's been casting out demons, and we've seen that he has called to himself this band of disciples, this particular 12. He's called in a special way. And yet, as we watch them go along with Jesus up until now, basically, they're in observation and learning mode. Jesus goes about his business. He continues to do all of these wonderful things, and he continues the proclamation that he says he was sent for. And yet the disciples they're there, but they're not, up until now, engaged. But here we have something different. Here's this first a glimpse, this first brief mission, if you will, where we see a move from Jesus engaged in his ministry and the disciples following and observing and learning to now Jesus calling his disciples now to engage in this ministry along with him. And to help us this morning, I want to say here right at the beginning what I think we need to see in this passage this morning. So this is what I hope we take from this passage this morning is simply this, that Jesus gathers us to give power, purpose, and provision in order to send us into the world. Jesus gathers us to give power, purpose, and provision in order to send us into the world. In other words, Jesus gathers us to give and to send. If you just remember that, I think you'll be able to grab on to what we see in this passage this morning. But that's where we want to go. That's not where we begin. We need to first understand those pieces in the context here and then see how it becomes that particular message that Jesus gathers us to give power, purpose, and provision in order to send us into the world. We have to do a little bit of work to get there because here we just have these 12 guys way back in the first century with Jesus here on this morning, perhaps. And so let's walk through here and see how we get there. So the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus gathers. Jesus gathers. Remember, these 12 men, they've been accompanying Jesus. They've been walking alongside of him. And here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has something that he's going to have them do. And so he brings them in. He gathers them together. And so here we have the 12, it says there in verse 1, called together for this particular purpose. Jesus gathers the 12. They've been selected. They have pieces of understanding, right? They have had glimpses of who Jesus is. They have parts of understanding of what he has come to do. And they have given themselves to him. They are following him. They are his disciples. And here we see him gathering them together in this little context. And then it says he's going to give them something. And then he's going to send them to do something. And the reason that we are going to get from this little band of gathering on this sunny morning so many centuries ago to the gathering of God's people in all places and at all times is to remember who these 12 are. These are the 12 apostles. Of course, we'll leave the problem of Judas out for this morning. The fact that ultimately he falls away and there is a replacement for Judas. But the 12 are of great importance. We read in Ephesians that it is upon the apostles and the prophets that Jesus Christ builds his church. This isn't just some random grouping of men. This is foundational. And because Jesus is going to build his church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we observe in the Gospels that so often as we observe Jesus' work in and with these 12 men, what we see are patterns that are repeated with the church more broadly speaking. His ways with these men so often are his ways with all of his people. And it makes sense. If you have the foundation, the building is going to look like the foundation. And so if Jesus is laying the foundations here with these 12 men, we are going to notice patterns that are repeated later. And right at the start here, I want to point to that gathering pattern. We're going to see that again in a very important and central time once we walk through this whole gospel. And then we see after Jesus has completed his work in terms of the cross and the resurrection, and as he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he again tells his people to gather because he's going to give something to them that he might send them out. And so that is a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures with God's people. He gathers his people to give and to send. The second thing we want to notice about this gathering this morning is to consider these guys. Who does God in Christ gather? Who does he gather? It's these 12 guys, and we've been introduced to them to some degree already in the gospel. And what we would note about them is their unnoteworthiness. What we would notice about them is that you wouldn't notice them if Jesus had not called them to himself and gathered them to himself. We've observed this a couple of times as we've walked through the gospel, but just it's important to be reminded again and again about who Jesus gathers. A bunch of fishermen, a bunch of men who are uneducated, a bunch of men that wouldn't be noticed for having any kind of particular power and prestige in the world. Again, the building will be like the foundation. And so we notice what kind of men these guys are because it tells us about something about the way that Jesus builds his building, the way that Jesus gathers his people. Who does he gather? Brothers and sisters, consider. Paul draws our attention to this in his letters to the Corinthian church very specifically. This same reminder we need again and again. Just consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you had any kind of wealth or power or prestige. Jesus, again and again and again, gathers to himself nothings and nobodies. That's how Jesus works. And we should be encouraged here, sitting here this morning on this sort of, maybe it'll be sunny later, kind of a morning here in Steinbach. And we are gathered together this morning. Jesus has been gathering his people now in terms of this new covenant people since for 2,000 years. And here we are gathered this morning, and we should be encouraged and reminded the kind of people God gathers. He gathers those who don't have much to offer. In fact, he gathers those who have nothing to offer. He gathers us. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, those who were following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, those who were in the kingdom of darkness and happily so. Those who were following the wicked one and happily so. Those who were in rebellion against God and not trying to go any other way. Those who were condemned, guilty. That's every one of us, apart from the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. And yet he gathers us, the foolish, to shame the wise, the things that are nothing, to put to shame the things that are. And so let's be encouraged as we are reminded of who Jesus gathers to himself here in this sort of first little mission, this first little movement of Jesus to work not just on his own, but through his people. Let's consider our calling. Who were we? Nothings and nobodies, but Jesus does his work in and through exactly those kinds of people. And we're reminded of that reality as we move to the next piece. So Jesus gathers for the purpose of giving. Jesus gathers in order to give. We just observed that right here at the beginning of the passage. He called them together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. Here we have Jesus gathering his people in order to give them what they need. The heralds of the kingdom here, in terms of the apostles, the heralds of the kingdom demonstrate the power of the king. Because here, as these apostles are gathered to Jesus, he gives them his very power. His very power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. The heralds of the kingdom demonstrate the power of the king here in a unique way, just as we have a unique gathering. Remember, these are foundational men. Jesus ultimately is going to build his church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These are the stones that are going to be laid upon which the structure of the new covenant people, the temple, built with living stones, human beings who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who've been called out of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son and placed there in their places as the temple of the living God by Jesus the King. And so these men are called in a unique way, and they're granted power in a particular way. Jesus, now as he is going to continue his mission, and he's going to use these men to extend that mission out from where he is, he grants them authority and power that he alone has. This authority over all the demons and to cure all the diseases. The thing that we need to learn from this moment here, in all of its uniqueness, but with abundant application to the people of God in every time and in every place, is this: that not one of God's people has the power and authority needed for the specific mission he has gathered us for in ourselves. Not one of God's people has the power and authority for that specific mission that he's gathered us for in ourselves. Remember these 12 men. And Jesus doesn't go out and find, you know what, you know who I'd like on my team? That guy there. He seems to have a lot of influence. That guy there, he's got a lot of resources. We could really use that. You know, that guy there, he's got an abundance of holiness, and we could really use a bunch of holiness on this team here. Jesus does not go around doing that kind of thing, right? There are no people with resources, with holiness, with anything to bring to the table. Jesus gathers a people for whom he will provide everything. Jesus gathers a people who have nothing. In fact, what they have in themselves is something that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be gotten rid of. What they have is guilt. What they have is sin. What they have is a condemnation, a penalty that is due to them. They deserve wrath. But Jesus comes to deal with all of that, to gather those kinds of people to himself, and having done the work in order to cleanse them from their sin, to bring forgiveness for their sin, in order to grant them a righteousness that they did not have, that you and I did not have, to declare us righteous in the sight of God as we are united to the Son of God in faith. Those people who have nothing, Jesus gathers in to give everything that is needed for the specific mission that he's given to us. You see these men, right? They've been with Jesus. They don't have anything. I mean, they're watching this guy do miracles, raise people from the dead, proclaim this good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give to you authority and power. Authority and power. And this is the way Jesus has been working with his people ever since then. We see that in that moment as Jesus is ascending to heaven and he says, you need to wait. You need to gather together and you need to wait because I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you my Spirit so that you might have all that you need in order to carry out the mission that I send you on. Jesus gathers us to give to us. And he does it week in and week out. The gathering of the people of God on the Lord's Day is not the only means by which he provides for us. The gathering of God's people is on the Lord's Day is not the only means by which he grants us his grace afresh again and again. We have private means. We have private reading of scriptures. We have private prayer. And yet this is an essential, it's a necessary means. God has intended for his people to gather week in and week out for the public proclamation of the word, for the public calling upon him in prayer, for the public praising of his name gathered together as a body. Week in and week out, as we sit here as those who come with nothing in order to receive everything that we need from Jesus. Jesus gathers us to give the power and authority we need for the mission that he has called us to. All sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. And we see his sufficiency and his supremacy and his sovereignty in the way that the power is structured. Remember, the apostles maybe are the foundation stones, but Jesus is the cornerstone. And there's no question about that in this passage. Who is the one who gathers them together? Jesus. He called the 12 together. Who is the one who gives them what they need for this task? He gave them power and authority. Who is the one who's going to send them? He sent them out to proclaim. Who's going to give them instructions for how they're to go on this mission? And he said to them, take nothing. Jesus is the center. Jesus has all of the supremacy. Jesus is the cornerstone. And week in and week out, he gathers us that he might give to us afresh, week in and week out, himself. In his word, by his Spirit, he gathers us that he might give to us. Notice that Jesus is the one that we need. Again and again and again, we need Jesus to give. We always come to Jesus to receive. We always come to Jesus with open arms. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But not in such a way that it's like now in ourselves we just have those things and from that we need to come again and again and again to appropriate them, to receive them again, to experience them, to be empowered. Just in the way that the scriptures say that his mercies are new every morning. He doesn't give you mercies for tomorrow, today. He just gives you today's mercies. And each day he gives us the grace that we need. And every week he provides for his people right here in this place. He gives what we need. Notice the purpose of their giving here in verse 2. It says that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The center of Jesus' mission is proclamation. We see him say that in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel. He says, "For this purpose I was sent, to preach the good news of the kingdom." We see in Jesus' ministry, a ministry that deals with every aspect of our problem as fallen human beings. We see him dealing with the sin, and we see him dealing with the body. We see him dealing with the demonic. Jesus comes as the king to bring and usher in the kingdom that ultimately will result in every single aspect of sin and decay and destruction being dealt with once and for all. And in the ministry of Jesus, we see we have a taste of that reality. Where Jesus goes, all of these enemies are put to flight. Where Jesus goes, he brings forgiveness to the most sinful. Where Jesus goes, he brings healing to the sickest. Where Jesus goes, the demons tremble and shudder and are cast away. Where Jesus goes, death itself is reversed. And when he grants that power and authority to these 12 men, the same thing happens through them. And Jesus is showing us, that's my kingdom. That's what I came to do ultimately. And we will fully and finally in the consummation see every aspect of the curse dealt with once and for all. When even death itself is cast into the pit. When every tear is wiped away. When every disease is gone forever. Here we get a taste. Here we get a taste of that kingdom. The kingdom has come in the person and work of Jesus. And here we get a taste of what that's going to look like. The fullness of it here, just in a glimpse, in a taste. And at the center of the bringing of that kingdom is this proclamation. The good news, it says later in the passage. The preaching of the gospel. And so we must remember the centrality of the word in what Jesus came to do. You know, we can get caught up with the signs, just as people in the time of Jesus got caught up with the signs. We can say things like, if I could just see him, or if I could just see some of those signs, if I could just have a little glimpse of some of that extra stuff, I'd believe. But the scriptures say to us very clearly, no, you would not. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10 makes it abundantly clear. The primacy of proclamation. The word is the means through which fallen, sinful, rebellious human beings are brought to salvation as Christ is proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. We see it in this passage. So you might wonder, like, what's going on with this Herod guy? All of a sudden we have these apostles going out, they're doing these missions. And then in verse 7 it says, Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Some said it was, you know, John had been raised from the dead, and some, you know, Elijah had appeared because people are getting raised from the dead, so what's going on there? Others, one of the prophets of old had risen, and Herod said, well, okay, it can't be John, come on. Like, I took care of that. I had him beheaded. It's not going to be John. But who is this? Who is this about whom I hear such things? And Herod has the right question. That's the question Luke pushes us to every time. Who is this Jesus? But notice what it says right at the end of the passage. He sought to see him. I think Luke is giving us a hint there of the contrast. You know, his attention has been drawn out by not only Jesus' miracles, but now he sent all these guys, and they're all doing these things. And Herod thinks, you know what? That'd be kind of neat to see this guy. Maybe he'd do one of those neat tricks for me. But faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. And we see what happens with Herod later when he finally does see Jesus, has him beaten, even though he finds nothing wrong with him. Starts a little friendship with Pilate, you know, around the punishment of Jesus. This is a call to believe. It's a call to believe. Don't get drawn away by that other stuff. That all points us to Jesus, to hear the word of the gospel, to hear the call to repentance, to hear the call to faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. The second thing we see here in terms of God's provision, he gives purpose to proclaim, and then he provides for his people, which is, it's something that's implied in the passage. It's not directly said. Right in verse 3, it says, he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics." And then he says, "Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Here's an implied provision for God's people. It's made explicit later in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus says, remember when I sent you out with no stuff? Did any of you, you know, have a night without shelter? Did any of you miss food for weeks on end? No. They say, no, we were provided for in every way. This is a call to trust God for provision. But it's more than that. What we see here is this reality that Jesus so identifies with his people that response to them gives away our response to him. Jesus so identifies with his people that response to them reveals our response to him. You just see it negatively. In Jesus' words to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul has set himself against the church of Jesus Christ. He's persecuting Christians, and Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Positively, Jesus says, "Whatever you have done for the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me." What he's talking about there is those acts of service towards believers are acts of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives them as done to himself. You think of the words in 1 John, where John says, "How can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you hate your brother who you've seen?" Our response to God's people reveals, exposes our response to Jesus. Response to the message is seen in response, there's response to the messenger. And so we see this word of judgment. These men go out and they're received by some, and others they're rejected by. And right here we see in this action, they're to shake the dust off their feet as a witness against these people. What's going on there is they are in their action, as they've been rejected, they've come with the good news of the kingdom, and they have not been received by these people. And they are testifying that you are not God's people. They're testifying that you are unclean. They're testifying you are Gentiles. The judgment of God is upon you. That's what they're saying with this action. response to the message is demonstrated in response to the messenger. The last thing we see here is that Jesus sends. The last thing we see in this passage is that Jesus sends. He called the 12 together, he gave, and then in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Of course, here we have a unique sending. This is just a temporary mission that he's sending these men on. Jesus is bringing them along. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. He's gonna do this more, and he's preparing them for the time when they will finally go out, when he is gone. So the apostles are uniquely sent, both in this passage and in the scriptures as a whole. And we've recently spent a number of weeks looking at the way in which there are people who are uniquely sent in the context of the church to bring the gospel into a new place in order to plant new churches. And yet, what we want to see this morning is that we are all sent. We are all sent. Those unique sendings do not eliminate the reality that we are all sent. Jesus gathers us in order to give us all we need for the mission that he is sending us out to do. He gives us all that we need in order to send us into the world. Jesus accomplishes the proclamation of the kingdom through his gathering and scattering people. And so, brothers and sisters, each one of us need to be reminded of this reality. When you go from here, and this afternoon, you are sitting around the table with maybe friends, maybe family, maybe neighbors, you are sitting there, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sitting there as one who's been gathered to Jesus, who's been given all that you need in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be sent for the purpose of speaking the words of the gospel. You sit there as a sent individual. When you gather your family around the living room to open God's word to them, you sit there as one who was sent by Jesus Christ to do that in that place. When you're at work on Monday, if you're at work on Monday, you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are at work on Monday as one who's been gathered to Jesus, given all that you need for the mission, and then sent into the world. You sit around the coffee table at your workplace as a sent individual. As a sent individual. And Jesus accomplishes the proclamation of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel, through his gathering and scattering of his people. So the last thing we need to hear this morning is that call to obedience. And they departed. They do what he says. He sends them, and they go. Will you go into your home this week as one who's sent, who's been given all that is required to faithfully speak the words of the gospel to those in your circle? Will you go into your workplace as one who's sent, who's been given all that you need in terms of power and authority to speak with faithfulness the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Everywhere we go from here, this afternoon, we go as those who've been gathered, given, and sent. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that we would as we've been sitting in this place, as we've been standing in this place, as we've been worshiping together in this place, Father, that in Jesus you've provided all that we need, that through the Holy Spirit we have everything that we require. And Father, would we take it afresh this morning, and would we go as those who have been sent, and would we be faithful to love, would we be faithful to speak the words of the gospel. In Jesus we pray. Amen.